And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
Hey, yo, and welcome to Live from the Pulpit, the cutting edge in biblical exposition, coming to you on location in Merced, California, home of the Merced Church of Christ. This is the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I, your humble correspondent, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offer up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings. Welcome to the program. Glad you tuned in. In 2 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, God has saved us and called us to a holy life. Boy, that's rich. Indeed, God has saved every Christian, every person who comes to Him in humble, obedient faith. He saves us by the blood of Jesus. When we are forgiven of all of our sins, He saves us from the penalty that is due our sins. Yes, so God has saved us, but not only that, He, when He saves us, calls us to live a holy life in light of our salvation. Since He has saved us, He desires for us to serve Him in holiness. That's, in brief form, what Paul says elsewhere, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and following, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You know what he's essentially saying there? God has saved us and called us to a holy life. You go back to the 2 Timothy text, back to chapter 1, verse 9. You see, he goes on there. He says that God saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. And that only serves to show you why it is such good news. There is no way we could earn this salvation. No way we could possibly merit the saving grace of God. It's not because of anything we have done. And again, it echoes what Paul says over in Ephesians 2, verse 8. This is not of our own doing. It is a gift of God. Or what he says over in Titus chapter 3. In verse 5, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Not because of anything we have done. Our righteous deeds are nothing more than filthy rags before God. And that's stated in a couple of places in the Old Testament. Isaiah says it, Ezekiel says it. No, it's because of His own purpose. And here is the true purpose-driven life. I know Rick Warren has written a book about the purpose-driven life, but really the purpose-driven life is about God's purpose. It's His own purpose by which He saves us and calls us to holiness. And it's also by His grace. Grace is the unmerited, unearned favor of God, even that which we don't deserve. We don't deserve Him to be so good as to save us and to call us to this new holy life, but He does. He goes on, this time verse 10 of 2 Timothy 1. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. So that shows you the scope of this plan. This thing reaches back into eternity past. That's the way we think about it, as linear beings. But that's just what Paul says over in Ephesians 3 as well. This is all part of the eternal purpose of God, that grace would be given to us in Christ Jesus. And it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus. When Jesus Christ steps into human history, onto the grand stage of history, what he is doing is revealing the grace of God in its fullest form, if you will. We're told that the law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus. It's over in John chapter 1. Or as I like to see it, it says that the law came through Moses. True grace came through Jesus. And that's not to say that the grace in the Old Testament is false. In fact, it is just as marvelous and mind-blowing as the grace in the New Testament in Christ Jesus. But it is to say that the grace in the Old Testament is but a shadow of what would be revealed when Jesus Christ appeared as our Savior. God saved us through a Savior, and that Savior is Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus, as our Savior, has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light. Again, we're back in 2 Timothy 1, verse 10. That's what Jesus does. He destroys death when he dies. He brings life and immortality through his death. And that life and that immortality is ours through the gospel. That's how 2 Timothy 1 verses 9 and 10 ends. It's through the gospel that these many blessings, which are, they're overwhelming, they're unsearchable. It's through the gospel that these have come. Salvation and how we might live a holy life. You know, our holy life, the holiness that we are called to, is only possible through the transformative effect of the gospel in our lives. The purpose of God, the grace of God, is realized in the gospel. Life and immortality, they are brought to light. How? Through the gospel. And so that's just a brief exposition of what Paul is saying here in 2 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10. And so let me get to how this is intensely practical for us. If I might cross the bridge of time and bring this to us today. First, I want to say that it is still through the gospel that we come to know the life and immortality that Christ brings today. It's still through the gospel. That hasn't gone away. That's how we come to know life and immortality, eternal life, and the immortality which comes when we will exchange this mortal body for immortality. That comes, we come to know that in Christ through the gospel. It's true for them back in the first century. It's true for us today. It is still through the gospel that we gain access to the great promises that God has made. In particular, the promise that was made that in the seed of Abraham all nations on earth will be blessed. It goes back to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. It is still through the gospel that we gain access to the body, which is the church. Did you know that one must be obedient to the gospel in order to gain entrance into the church? Probably not going to hear that from many pulpits these days, unfortunately, but that's the case. It is still through the gospel that we gain access to our inheritance, which is stored up in heaven. Through the gospel, we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of God's glory. That's Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. Yes, it is the gospel of your salvation, which must be believed, accepted, and obeyed if we would be incorporated into Christ Jesus. Paul says over in Ephesians 3, verse 6, the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Yes, it is still through the gospel that we gain access to the promise, the body, and the inheritance today. We must believe it. We must accept it as truth, and it has veracity. And we must obey the gospel of our salvation if we would be added to the church, if we would be incorporated into Christ. This is similar to what Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. That one body is the church. Whenever you run across body language in the writings of Paul, he's talking about the church. Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. If you would gain access to the body, it will be, it is still through the gospel. And so as Christians, brothers and sisters, if I might speak to you for a moment, we need to value the gospel. We have this treasure in jars of clay. And if I understand the language there correctly, the words that are used there for jars of clay have to do with just cheap kind of pottery. Not the expensive kind of stuff that the rich would have access to, but this is just the poor man's pottery, which was very easily broken. That's exactly who we are. And yet we have this marvelous treasure, which is the gospel, in these fragile, frail, and feeble jars of clay, so easily broken. And yet God has entrusted. We need to value the gospel because it is treasure. And in fact, if we do not value the gospel, it will have no impact on our lives. We must value the gospel as revelation from God, of God. What is he like? Well, that's revealed in the gospel. And so in order for the gospel to impact our lives, that's how we need to view it. It is, in fact, the revelation of God, of himself to us. That's Jesus in history. He is God in the flesh showing us the Father. Do you remember a couple of parables that Jesus told over in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13? Oh, around verses 44 through 46. Yeah. Jesus says in Matthew 13, beginning in verse 44, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." The pearl and the treasure, those are of ultimate value for the merchant and for the man. Think about those parables. Think about what Jesus is communicating and how the kingdom is of supreme value over and above all things. In similar fashion, the gospel of Christ, what can it be compared to? Well, it is like that treasure hidden in a field, except it's hidden in these jars of clay. The gospel, what's it like? Well, it's kind of like a pearl of great price. It is of ultimate value. That's what we have with the gospel. We have that which is of ultimate value. The gospel, that was all Paul had. And the gospel is all we have today. It's the only message that can see us through the minefield, which is life, and escort us on into eternity. We must pay attention to the gospel. We must give careful attention to the gospel. Not only that, we must be defined by the gospel. Everything about us is impacted by the gospel. And we must use the gospel to solve our problems. And the gospel can do all those things. It can, if we would but pay attention to it, give careful diligence to the good news of Jesus Christ, saving sinners so that we might serve in holiness by the grace and purpose of God. We allow that to define us. Every aspect of our lives is touched by the gospel. And yes, of course, the gospel can solve our problems. No matter what we're going through, it can see us through that. You see, I'm afraid, brethren, that far too often we look at the gospel as merely a message to get us to heaven. Now, it is true that when we obey the gospel, we live lives that are in keeping in step with Christ our Savior. Yes, we'll get to heaven someday. We'll go to heaven to be with the Father and with the Son for all eternity. But the gospel is not merely about getting to heaven. Again, if you obey it, you'll get there. But it is not merely about getting to heaven. It is about life in the here and now, as well as over yonder, yes. But right here and right now, it has implications and it impacts our lives in every respect. So not only does it capture our initial conversion, but also our daily walk as disciples. It touches on our forgiveness, and it teaches us how we ought to forgive others. I keep referring to Ephesians, but it's in my heart, it's in my mind these days as I preach through it on Sunday nights here in Merced. But Ephesians 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, compassionate. How are we going to know how to be kind and compassionate except through the gospel? And by taking a good long look at the compassion and the kindness of Christ. He's kind to sinners and he's compassionate to sinners. That's how we know what kindness and compassion are, by taking a good long look at the gospel. But Paul continues, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. How do we know how we ought to forgive one another? Well, it's because of the gospel of our forgiveness. God has forgiven us. How? Freely, fully, to the uttermost. So then how should we forgive others? How should we forgive one another, especially our brothers and sisters? Don't you think that has teeth for how you behave in this world? Don't you think this has teeth for how you walk as a disciple on a daily basis? You better believe it. The gospel speaks to God's unfathomable love for us. But it also teaches us how we ought to love one another. How would we know how to love one another except Christ says, love one another as I have loved you, so you also ought to love one another. This is John 13, 34 and 35. All men will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. How does Christ love us? How does God love us? It's on display in the gospel. The good news that Christ came down, God came down into history to save us poor wretched sinners so that we might serve him in holiness. Yes, yes, that's how we know how we ought to love one another. And there, the list can go on. There's so many implications upon life in the here and the now. That's why I say that the gospel is not merely about getting to heaven. It's about life in the here and now. How to walk, how to forgive, how to love, and the implications go on and on. It's no wonder that it's that Paul calls the gospel. He talks about it and he says, these are the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's Ephesians 3 and verse 8. It's all part of this grace that has been poured out upon us poor, wretched, miserable sinners. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Listen, you will spend the rest of your life, brother. It will take you until the Lord calls you home, sister, to explore the many and myriad manifold implications of the gospel upon your life. And you're not going to get out of here without exploring several of them. But even the many that you do explore, you'll never explore them all. I mean, that's why it's called unsearchable. And so you think about all the very many implications, and they are manifold. And then that's why Paul calls it the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then to think that we gather together with the saints once, maybe twice a week, and we think we've got it. No, that's what many Christians do. They show up to punch the card Sunday morning, maybe Sunday night, maybe Wednesday evening. We gather with the saints once or twice a week and we think, we've got it. We got it. We're good. Yeah, I obeyed the gospel. I'm on my way to heaven. Don't you understand? When we get together, we only start unwrapping the gift in worship and the assembly. I only touch the hem of the garment. We only start unwrapping this marvelous gift of grace in the gospel when we examine the word together. No, you need to take this thing home and finish the job the rest of the week. This impacts what you do Tuesday mornings, Thursday afternoons, and Saturday nights. Or to say it another way, this impacts what you do Tuesday evenings, Thursday afternoons, and Saturday mornings. No, when we get together, we only start the process of unpacking the gospel of grace. It's throughout the week and every day that you finish the job. I say finish, you continue the process. Finish as though we could ever truly finish. No, we can't. Again, we'll spend the rest of our lives and we'll only then begin to touch the hem of the garment and fully realize just how much God loves us and just how gracious He is. Just how holy He is. And enjoy the life in the here and now that will one day give way to eternity with God forever and ever and ever. Yes, God has saved us. And He has called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. More in a moment, but first, this half-hour brought to you by Christian Book Distributors. You know, as a preacher, I need good tools for Bible study. You do too. And so go to Christian Book Distributors to get all your Christian books and Bibles at bargain prices. With a large selection of Christian fiction, kids' books, Christian music, DVDs, books, both classics and contemporary works, and, of course, Bibles, CBD is sure to have exactly what you need. Go online and visit www.christianbook.com or call 1-800-CHRISTIAN. That's 1-800-247-4784. Christian Book Distributors, serving the Christian community for over 30 years.
And now it's time for the question of the day. Question of the day. Question. This is the question of the day on Life from the Pulpit.
Are Mormons Christians? Are Mormons Christians? Ooh, this is a good one. You know, at the risk of offending some of our Mormon listeners, if indeed you are listening, I approach this question relatively tentatively and with some trepidation, but nevertheless, I approach it with the truth of the gospel, the truth of Scripture. In the first place, you consider what Mormons say about themselves. They believe that they are Christians. I know if you go to Mormon.org, they answer this question for themselves. Are Mormons Christians? And they say, yeah, that they are. They quote one of their former presidents who says that they are. They believe Jesus Christ as their Savior, so they must be Christians. If you go to LDS.org, they say the same thing. Unequivocally, Mormons have said that they are Christians and that they believe that Jesus Christ is their Savior. But listen, just because you claim that Jesus Christ is your Savior does not make you a Christian. Just because you say you are a Christian does not make you one. Only by doing what God said to do do you become a Christian. Furthermore, the doctrines that you espouse and that you hold to determine whether or not you are truly Christian, that is, a follower of Christ. Jesus believes certain things about God that Mormons do not believe. Our Mormon friends are part of a religion which is polytheistic. You got to dig for it, but at its core, when you talk with folks from the Mormon church, they must admit that, yes, they are polytheistic. Here's how. They say that God, the Father, it's interesting, we use similar language. It's the same words, but they poured different meaning into it. God the Father was once a man. He's been exalted to godhood by the God of the planet on which he used to live. Ah, so we have a multiplicity of gods. Jesus is a god, and you can become a god as well. Someday, if you do what the Mormon church tells you to do, you'll become a god as well. So Mormonism is polytheistic. It's not monotheistic like, well, biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is monotheistic. We believe in one God. Now, also, Mormons are not in line with the biblical doctrine concerning Christ. And this is a big deal. They say that Jesus is the product of God the Father having a sexual union with his heavenly wife. They have Jesus, and also they have his younger brother, Satan. He's more of a half-brother, I suppose. But at any rate, so Jesus isn't the Jesus of the Bible. He's a made-up Jesus who... He is not the Jesus of Scripture, period. He is the figment of their imagination. He's the figment of Joseph Smith and others. And he is no more able, the Jesus of Mormonism is no more able to save you than Muhammad or Krishna or any other being out there. No, Jesus, what you say about Jesus is important. If you claim to be a Christian, you must agree with the testimony of Scripture about Christ. Mormons do not. So, because they are polytheistic and because they do not speak the same word as Scripture about Jesus as the apostles did, Mormons are not Christian. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. Always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page. You'll get all the updates when I go live with the podcast. Update the blog or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. And subscribe to that channel. All the question of the day segments are there for you to use in your everyday Bible study. Follow me on Twitter at InPulpit, at the letter N as a Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store, Live from the Pulpit. Download all the episodes to your particular iDevice. You'll never be more than click away from an episode of the podcast. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, now Philippians, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Check out Mercy Head Church of Christ website, mercyheadchurchofchrist.org, mercyheadchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio there as well. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.